We're taking a break this morning from our studies in the book of Genesis. I'll ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through verse 23. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For this is the penultimate section, almost the conclusion to the most famous sermon that was ever preached. It was preached by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, some say that a good sermon should always end on a note of encouragement. But this sermon doesn't. It begins with encouragement, but it ends with a solemn warning. The sermon begins by showing us the way back to God. It begins in chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The entrance to God's kingdom is found by those who recognize that they are poor, that they have nothing to commend them before a holy God. Blessed are those that mourn. The Lord is not speaking there of those that mourn over the loss of loved ones, although even there, it is in the Saviour that we may find comfort. But he's speaking of those that mourn over their sinfulness and the fact that they are not right before God. It's when we recognize that and we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness that the Lord will draw us into his kingdom. They are the encouraging words with which this sermon begins. The very opposite to how most people think. Happy, that's what blessed means. Happy are the rich. Happy are those that are filled with joy. No, says Christ. True happiness comes through recognizing that we are bankrupt and sinful and guilty before God and seeking his pardoning love and seeking to be clothed in the righteousness that only Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, can provide. But the sermon ends with solemn warnings. There have been earlier warnings. There's a warning against materialism in chapter 6. But here, from verse 15 onwards, the Lord concludes his sermon with three warnings. And they're all linked together. Firstly, beware of false prophets. Be wary, says the Lord to this congregation that he was preaching to. There are many who will lead you astray. They will be spiritual con men. They will appear to be harmless in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like ravening wolves. They will destroy you by their teaching. And then he adds the second warning in verse 21. We're going to look at this in more detail. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are many who make a bright profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who pass off amongst society as Christians, and yet they will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then there is a third warning with which Christ concludes this great sermon, the parable of the wise and foolish man. And the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and the rain descends, the floods came, the winds blow and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's the end of the sermon. Solemn way to end a sermon. The Lord is illustrating the tragedy of those that hear but never heed and do those things that he teaches. And the picture is of someone who builds a house, in a sense, investing all that they have, all their hopes, all their joys are invested in that project, only to see the house ruined, fall in a solemn and great and tragic way. It's the house of life. And so we have to ask the question this morning of ourselves, does this or will this illustrate my life? When I come to the end, will I be amongst those who have invested everything in a structure, a way of life, which I hoped would afford me security and peace and joy, only to find that death or death's cruel hand brings all to a destruction, a ruin? The Lord's warnings often appear negative, don't they? But they are vital. There's nothing more vital, nothing greater at stake than our eternal needs and the state of our soul before God. So here in verse 21, there is a solemn warning as to how far a person may go in Christian profession, naming Christ, saying they are a Christian, and yet be on the road to ruin. There's two or three key themes in these final verses in this remarkable sermon. The first is entering. Verse 13, enter ye in at the narrow gate. And then in our text, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's about entrance. We're outsiders as a result of sin and the rebellion of our race against God. We are cut off. But there is a way back to God. There is a path whereby we may enter into the kingdom of heaven. And clearly in these verses, it's heaven that is in mind, rather than entering into God's kingdom here upon earth. The Lord is thinking of our eternal destiny. The second theme that we find here is false prophets, false teachers. Verse 15 speaks of them, but really in verse 21, the Lord is still warning against how lifelike a false teacher can be and yet never enter into the kingdom of heaven, as if to warn us to be careful. You may be a prominent Christian. You may be influential among your friends. You may even be a public teacher, claiming to be a teacher of the things of Christ. And yet there will be many, in verse 22, who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, spoken in thy name, done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now imagine the disappointment, the surprise, the alarm we may feel at an unexpected exam failure. Perhaps some of us here, we have passed through such an experience. We were wholly confident, having completed the exam paper, that we would get an excellent pass. And we swept along in life through those summer months, summer weeks, assured in our heart that we would gain the grade that we needed. And yet when the exam result was published, we failed miserably. We're shocked. We're disappointed. But this disappointment described here, alluded to surely, is much more. Imagine querying the result of that exam and being told, you clearly went to a lot of trouble, you researched and revised, and you put pen to paper, and you gave an awful lot of information, but you didn't answer the question in the exam paper. And that's the reason you failed. But that's the sense here, to a certain extent. People who, in the name of the Lord, did remarkable things, and yet they failed to do what the Lord required of them. There's a solemn warning here for all of us then. So I want to consider first the detail of these verses, but then look at the positive direction that the Lord intends. He tells us the way in which we can secure entrance to the kingdom of heaven. So firstly, there are two things here we need to notice. Firstly, there are many who are deluded. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. This is the Lord of profession. They use the name of Christ openly, positively. They name him as Lord. They esteem him, identify with him and his kingdom in a public way. They call upon God, perhaps, in prayer. And there seems to be an earnestness to these characters. They say, Lord, Lord, the repetition of this form of address seems to suggest that they are earnest, persevering in prayer. And yet the Lord says, not everyone that has those habits and attitudes towards Christ will enter the kingdom. Surely we should examine ourselves, friends. Are we amongst those that would like to think that we esteem Jesus Christ? We recognize that he is the Son of God, that he has a unique authority, that he is special. We take his name, we sing it in praise, and yet there's something defective about the state of our heart and our religion. Then secondly, we see here that the Lord says, verse 22, there will be many who protest at that day, that last day, that they have done many wonderful things in the name of Christ. And again, this verse carries this little phrase, Lord, Lord. But here, the language portrays something of alarm and trembling dismay. They almost sense that the hour is too late. And yet, they suggest to the Lord, please revisit the verdict. Review the evidence. The verdict, they suggest, is unfair. There must be some mistake. No, says the Lord, there will be many, not just a few, many who in that day, this is the day when for some, their souls that have dwelt for long time in hell will be summoned before the Lord on that great day of judgment, reunited with their resurrected bodies. And they will say in that hour, knowing that their fate is settled, Lord, Lord, is there no possibility of rescinding the sentence, of reversing the verdict? And the Lord adds, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. These are solemn things. Do we give any thought, any concern to the possibility that our profession of Christianity is a sham? For many, that will be the case, says Christ. Well, if this is true of false teachers, and surely they are uppermost in the Lord's mind here. He's warned of false prophets in verse 15. And now in verse 21, 22, he speaks of those who have done prophesied in his name, cast out devils, done many wonderful works in his name, telling everyone that they are the servants of Christ. And he says, I will say to many in that day, I never knew you. If it's true of those who have done so much good works, then how much more it is important that individual Christians, such as we are, search our own hearts. Is my religion real? Are my prayers sincere? When I call upon the Lord saying, Lord, Lord, do I really adore him and reverence him and submit to him, ready to obey him and honour him? Well, what are the credentials for heaven? The Lord points them out here. What are the credentials? You say, I need some direction. I need some assurance. I fear lest I should be amongst those whose names are included in that many, that catalogue of individuals who deceived themselves, who thought that they belonged to the Lord, and yet he never knew them. How could I be sure? Well, look at the language here. In verse 21, not everyone shall enter, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's the distinguishing mark. It is those who do the will of God, who keep the will of God. They are those who are assured that at the end of this life they shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the will of God, you say? The problem is that some trust in the badge of Christianity. Well, I wear the badge, I pass amongst men as Christians. Some trust in their pedigree. I was brought up in a Christian home and family. I remember an old man once, I've told you this before, I think. I went to see him when he was nearing his end, and he said to me, but my father was a deacon in a Baptist chapel. I had to say to him, it doesn't make you a Christian. If your hope is your father's example, it will get you nowhere. There are those that trust in their religious observances, their prayers, their good works, their loyalty to the church, their service within the church. So were these. They did many wonderful works in the name of Christ. So what is the will of God? I want to turn to John chapter 6 and verse 40. You see, all of those things I've just mentioned, prayer, good works, loyalty to the cause of Christ, the Lord delights in all those, but not if we neglect the first and vital parts of his will. The first and vital thing is something more. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, we read this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This verse ought to command our earnest attention this morning. When we think of the warning that Christ gave, we ought to say, what is the will of God that I must understand and heed in order that my soul shall be safe? My house like that wise man's house built upon a rock. Well, look at the detail of this verse then. This is the will of him that sent me. That is the will of his Father. That everyone which seeth the Son. You say, well, I can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not on earth now. The word translated see here, it means to carefully peruse his character. Not to notice him with the physical eye, but to scrutinize, to peruse his character, his nature, with our mind. It's the word from which we get theory. Everyone that seeth the Son. Have you seen the Son in that way? As he is proclaimed in the Word of God, in your mind's eye, have you set your thoughts upon him, considered him, reflected upon all that he is, all that he came to do, all that he has promised to be to those that trust him? Have you come and considered Jesus Christ? You see the Son in that sense. Firstly, we have to see him as the one who has been sent by Almighty God, the Father. In your mind's eye, envisage Jesus Christ, sent from heaven, eternally divine, one with the Father, dwelling in the perfections of heaven, the object of praise to all the angels, and he is sent into the world, sent upon a mission to take upon himself our nature, to live as a man. Why? Because man is undone, fallen, ruined, guilty before God. Man is helpless to deliver himself from the just consequences of his sin. But Christ Jesus came into the world in order to live a perfect life on behalf of his people, and then to give his life a ransom, that in order that his perfect obedience should be given or imputed to his own, all those that believe in him, and that their sin should be accounted his when he died at Calvary. Do you, in your mind's eye, see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one sent from heaven to be the ambassador of your soul, your representative? As we sung in that hymn, then in your mind's eye, see the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator. God is angry, justly so, because we have sinned, not only at the things that we have done and said and thought, but all that we have neglected to do. Have you thanked the Lord for all his goodness and kindness and forbearance and mercy over the years? Have you honoured him as creator? Praised him because he is the mighty God? We haven't, have we? We are justly condemned. But Jesus Christ came in order to be our mediator, the one who stands between a holy and just God and our souls in all their sin and guilt. Christ is the only mediator between God and men, says the scripture. We need him. But thirdly, think of Christ as all-sufficient to be our representative and our saviour. All-sufficient because his righteousness is perfect and pleasing to his Father. He lived that spotless life. Think of him as all-sufficient because he made that one sacrifice for sin forever. At Calvary, he paid the price. Think of him as all-sufficient because he alone can bring new life to our souls and fit us for heaven. So that's what we read here. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. First, we have to see him. In our mind's eye, we have to appreciate all that Christ is. But then we must believe upon him. What does this word believe mean in the sentence here? Well, some suggest it means this. To credit him. We use that phrase, don't we, sometimes? We ask someone to tell us something. And when we believe them, we say, well, I credit what you say. I believe you are telling me the truth. I believe that I can trust your explanation of this event, this situation, this problem. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to credit him, to credit his word, all that he came to preach and teach. Do you believe it when he said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but they will never enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you, I believe that. I credit it. Do you believe it is true when Christ said, enter in at the narrow gate? We'll come to that in a moment. But do we believe these things? Do we credit Christ's work? Do you believe that Christ Jesus was sent into the world to save sinners? That he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, victorious over sin and death and the grave, in order to provide perfect salvation for all that come to him and trust in him? Do you believe that Christ is able? Do you credit his invitation? This is where some people struggle. They say, oh, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. And I believe that his work is perfect and he can save sinners. But do you believe that he can save you? Oh, I don't believe he can save me, they say. But do you not credit his invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you not credit his words here, where he said in verse 37, all them that come to me I will in no wise cast out? Do you believe that? Can you credit what he said and say, I must come? I can rest upon that warrant. He has invited people like me. Everyone who wants to come and will come will be received. To see the Son, to grasp his work, that's part of the will of God. But the second part is to believe on him, to trust in him. But you know, to believe in Christ, in the sense that this verse tells us, it is to renounce all confidence in myself. When I approach God and I look to Christ and believe he is the only mediator, then I must renounce all confidence in myself. I'm not acceptable to God, we must say. I survey my life, my shortcomings, my sins, my guilt, even my good works, and nothing commends me to God. And I renounce all confidence in anything that I am, anything that I have done, and I believe that Jesus Christ alone is sufficient to be my representative. I trust his obedience. I trust his death as all sufficient to atone for my sin and to commend me to his Father. This is where perhaps some, at least, that the Lord was referring to in Matthew chapter 7 have come short. You see, if you look at verse 22, it's all about them. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done the other? And this is the mindset of many who think they are Christians. But I've done this. I've done the other. I've been this kind of person. God must accept me. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that we humble ourselves before him and we declare that all our good works and all our virtues are stained with sin, tinted with pride, and they are worthless before God. They do not commend me. I must trust in Christ alone. So let's come back to our passage. And I want to go right back to verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait or narrow gate. This is the point, really, that I've just made. The Lord speaks of entrance by a narrow gate to a narrow way that leads to life. It leads to the kingdom of heaven. The phrase that's used in our text. But why is the gate narrow? What is this gate? Well, the gate is Christ. We enter into life when we see Christ. And when we believe in him. And when we trust our souls to him. But it's a narrow gate. Why? Because we have to renounce all that is all of self. No trust in our good works, no trust in our Christian profession as such, no trust in our good words used in prayers. All those things, we cannot trust them. We trust in Christ alone. That's why it's a narrow gate. Why is it a narrow way? Because it's a life in which we have to forsake sin. We have to abandon the spirit of this God-rejecting world. We have to pass that pathway that will press in upon our old sinful natures, calling us to crucify the flesh and mortify our old sinful urges and say, no, I will live in a way that is pleasing to Christ and to his Father as he helps me. Well, I want to look at the conclusion to these verses before we come to an end this morning. Verse 22. Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that in thy name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They are perhaps the most solemn words a person will ever hear, to be told by the Son of God, who is appointed judge of all the world. I never knew you. Will that, those words ring in your ears on that last great day? How solemn it is, brothers and sisters, friends, if that were to be the case. What does it mean? You say, well, Christ sees everything. He knows everybody. He knows the wicked. He knows the evil that is in our hearts. That's all true. But he knows the wicked from afar. What Christ means here when he says, I never knew you, is I never knew you affectionately and approvingly, regarding you as my friends. I never knew you in that intimate and affectionate manner. That's what we desire, isn't it? That Christ should know us and should name our name before his Father's throne, saying, this is one for whom I died. This is a sinner who came to me in all their guilt and need, and they called upon me and sought pardon and relief and acceptance. This is the sinner that came and rested upon the merits of my death and the obedience of my life. I know they did. I heard their prayer and their cry in all sincerity. If we've never called upon Christ in that way, it doesn't matter what works we've done in his name, however much we tell others that we are Christians. Have you, in the secret of your own heart, come and called upon Christ and asked him to receive you and pardon you and make you his own? Then we read here, let's look at these words in a slightly different way. I never knew you. These were not some who were once Christians who then suddenly fell away. They had never been known to Christ. They were never fairly entered upon that narrow way that leads to life. They were always self-deceived, sham Christians. And then we have the explanation of why. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word literally here is lawless ones. If we think of false teachers, and I don't want to go down this route too much because it deflects from the thrust of the passage, which says, examine yourselves, really. But does the Lord here allude to the fact that there are many who become prominent, professed teachers of Christ, and yet they are lawless? Their lives are immoral. They do not keep the commandments of God. They're not humbly repentant over their sin. They do not, in faith, seek to imitate Christ in his desire to uphold the law of God and make it honourable. I suggest to you that there are at least some amongst this many, and that is why they are workers of iniquity. They are unholy in their way of life. The Lord has already said, you know the false prophets, you can see it in their life. The fruits are missing. The fruits of holiness, of godliness, of reverence, of humility, of true marvel and wonder at the love and kindness of Christ as their Saviour. Workers of iniquity, probably not here in mind gross immorality, But you know, if we pretend to be something that we are not, that's sinful. If we tell other people, I'm a Christian, and yet I've never truly humbled myself at the foot of the cross and cast my soul upon Christ alone, if I'd not turned to him and said, Lord, by grace and with thy help, I will serve, I will follow, I will seek to live a life of holiness, then does that not make us a worker of iniquity? Because we are living a lie. We're pretending to be something that in our hearts we are not. But we must draw to a conclusion. Jesus Christ is presented to us in the scriptures as both the Saviour and the example. It is the will of God that we trust him as Saviour, and then we walk and follow him as our great head and example. That's true Christianity. And if we haven't truly followed the will of God in that respect, all the other things that we claim to have done in the name of Christ will prove to be worthless. That's what the Lord is telling us here. So let me exhort us all. Examine our hearts. Ask ourselves the question, am I a true Christian, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have I come renouncing all confidence in myself and trusted all to Jesus Christ, esteeming him the Son of God, the only mediator between my soul and God in his holiness? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the warnings that it furnishes our minds with. We thank thee for the encouragements too. Grant that none of us here this morning shall know that astonishment and despair and dismay and alarm and horror at the end of time, to be told that whatever you professed, I never knew you. Grant that we may have a heart that is renewed, that we may have a soul that is filled with faith and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him may we know eternal salvation. Bless us each, we ask all, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. We close our worship this morning with 381, hymn 391. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. 391.